Encourage you to grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter again. We've been looking at 1 Peter and what it means to be firm in our faith and seeing what it means to have a living hope in this saving gospel of Christ, that no matter really whatever life throws at us, we as believers in Jesus can have a sure hope that God's plan of salvation will come to fruition, and we can look forward to the day when it is complete, when Jesus shows back up. And so today we're going to look at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. Now today we're going to talk a lot about building, okay? And I know we have some of those that are in the construction industry in here, and I love to build things. In fact, I got a couple projects going on in my house. I've remodeled several houses. I grew up with a dad who was a builder, and so I love to build things, and it's been both a blessing and a curse in my life, right? Like, it's good to know how to build things, but then, you know, my wife is always saying, we could just, you know, well, yeah, but I would have to do that, so I would have to build it. And I had a 10-year career in construction management before this, and I used to love to see big buildings come together. In fact, I spent 5 years building the IHC hospital out here. Hospitals were my specialty, and I got to be a part of that. There's nothing like all the complexity of these projects coming together. And over there, I was in charge of coordinating all the medical equipment, so anything from a vendor that went into the hospital. Now, you can imagine, that was a lot of stuff. Right? In fact, it was 40,000 pieces of things that we kept on a spreadsheet. And one of my favorite things to do on the project was actually to go out on site, which I did often, and climb up a tower crane. Now, that is a fascinating thing, right? Climb a couple hundred feet here into the air in this little spindly tower up a long ladder, and then you get up there, and right, I'm hanging out with the crane operator, and as he pulls up things, that whole thing just leans way over and you feel it, and then he lets go and it sways around, right? But one of the coolest things up there was you got a perspective of the whole project, right? You may walk around and you see pieces of it, but when you get up there, you can see everything that's happening. And so we take a lot of our project photos up there. And today, as we look at Peter, this is really what Peter is going to do for us. He's going to give us the big picture of really a new construction project that God has underway. Okay, whether you knew it or not, really all of us are involved in a construction project of one sort or another. And oddly enough, this project has to deal with Jesus. I know you're like, how did he get in here? Right? But it does. He's either going to be a part of the construction project we're on, or he's not, right? He's either going to be there, or he's going to be in the way. In fact, it reminds me of the owners of these various projects. You get to deal with owners when you do construction, and some of them are really helpful in getting the project done, and some of them were in the way step after step and caused you the most problems. Well, this is kind of what Peter's going to say Jesus is going to be like for us. Peter wants us to see that we are either part of the new building that God is building based on Christ, or really we are attempting to build something of our own doing apart from God. And if that's the case, then Jesus is ultimately going to be in the way time and time again. And so really this morning, Peter's asking us, which project are you a part of, right? Are you in God's project or are you a part of your own project? Now, what he wants to teach us this morning, Peter, is that if we are going to be firm in the faith, then he wants us to build our life on the biblical Jesus and join what God is doing as he builds this new building, okay? We'll talk about more about what that means here. But let's hear what Peter has to say about God's new building project that we can be a part of. So let's look at God's new spiritual house. This is 1 Peter 1, 2, 4 through 8. So let's just read it together. It says this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, and here he's quoting Isaiah, it says, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And then he says, "So then honor is for you who believe, but those of you who do not believe," and then he's going to quote two Psalms, he says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Okay, so let's make three observations here about God's new spiritual house. The first one is this. Jesus is the cornerstone of God's new spiritual house. Okay, so here Peter's telling us God has started this grand new building project, and Jesus is the centerpiece. It's all based on him. It's all laid out from him. If you know what a cornerstone is, we've mentioned this before, but basically sometimes older buildings you see have these. It'd be this big block that they set as part of the foundation that they then would lay out the rest of the building based upon it. And sometimes if you see older buildings, especially if you travel to Europe and other places, there may be a dedication in that cornerstone that tells you about who built it or why they built it or when they built it. But all of this to say, this building is centered on this piece. And God's new building is centered on Christ. In fact, this is what he's doing to remake and save the world. It's all centered on Jesus. And he quotes Isaiah 28:16. You know, we got to get Isaiah in every time. And Peter did it for us this time. And he says, look, here's what Isaiah said some 700 years before, that God was saying, look, I'm laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, it's chosen and precious. And then get this, he says, and if you will believe in him, notice that he was talking about a stone, and then he shifted and said, it's a person, right? This cornerstone is a person, Isaiah is saying. You won't be put to shame if you believe in him. So Peter's showing you the continuity with what God was doing in the past with the new work that he is doing in Christ. And it's a person. He says, if you believe in him, now revealed to be Jesus, right? You won't be put to shame. In other words, you won't be sorry for following Jesus. That's what he's saying. If you put your faith, you build your life on this stone, Jesus, you won't be sorry. That's what he's saying. And so when we look at this project from above, this new building God is building, Jesus is the cornerstone, the centerpiece of this house of salvation that God is building. As Jesus said in John 14:6, look, this is all of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? If you want to be part of God's salvation that he's building, it's only through Jesus. It's centered on him. You can be a part of another building project if you want. You can try to find salvation another way. But God's salvation project is focused and built on Jesus alone. Now, Peter says he's unlike the stones of the building we see around us. Notice what he says. He says, look, this is a living stone. Okay? Love how he puts different words together like this. Like living stone, that's like a really interesting thought in our head. Kind of like he said, we are elect exiles, right? This is a living stone. So let me ask the kids here this morning. Kids, if we walked around this church and looked at all these cinder blocks, do you think you would find some stones that are living? No, that's a good answer. I'd go with that answer, right? You might find some stones or blocks that have something living on them. In fact, I might show you some of those, or living in them. But he's saying this stone, Jesus, is alive. He's a living cornerstone. And I love this book's emphasis on life, right? I want you to see this. Peter keeps telling us, right, as we come to Jesus, this is a coming of, we're coming alive. We're coming to something living. We're coming out of death into something living. In fact, he says, 1 Peter 1:3, you have been born again to a living hope. And this has been done through the living word of God, 1 Peter 23 says. They came to us, and now you're being built as part of a living building with a living cornerstone. I mean, do you see this here? Following Jesus is a lively endeavor, okay? We often associate life with happiness and smiling in our culture, and it's definitely that. But you can think of the experiences where you have felt most alive. Like, I think about this in the winter. I like to go backcountry skiing, as you guys know. And there's something about hiking up a mountain, and it's cold outside, right? And it just makes you feel alive, right? You feel all of the things. You're just feeling all of these the things of life that it awakens you as you do these things. And so here he's talking about as you come into salvation, it is a waking up. It is a realizing of truth and seeing reality for what it is and experiencing life as it was truly meant to be. And so when you read God's word, when you hear it preached, when you engage with the Spirit in prayer, it is meant to be an alive and living event that leads you to more life. The Bible calls this abundant life, right? It's an infusing of life from God that leads to more life. I think this is actually also a good test for us about the gospel being preached, right? If it doesn't enliven us, then it might not be the right thing. Because this is a living gospel from a living Savior. And notice this, 1 Peter 2:5, it says, now we are ourselves also, like the living cornerstone, we are living stones being built into this spiritual house to be a priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. And so I'd ask you this morning, do you feel alive? Right? If you're in Jesus, God has said, you have been made alive as He is alive. And if you're not sure of that answer, or you go, no, the answer is no, then I'd say, let's talk about what it means to come follow Jesus, right? To be made alive, the living stone who enlivens other stones. So the second realization we can look at here is that this spiritual house is a fulfillment of the Old Testament temple. So he says, look, we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. So what's Peter talking about with this imagery? You have to excuse me. I'm still getting over this cold. I love this imagery here because Peter, throughout his book, again, is showing us that the gospel of Christ is rooted in and the fulfillment of so much of what God did in the Old Testament, what it talks about here. So, in fact, even in this passage, as we noted, Peter has explicitly quoted the Old Testament three times, and if you look closely, he alludes to it numerous times in these couple verses. In Colossians 2:17, Paul tells us that the things of the Old Testament were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance actually belongs to Jesus. So think about that. The temple, the feasts, the experiences of Israel, the sacrifices, all of it was prefiguring and looking forward to what God would do in Christ. So here in 1 Peter 2:5, Peter is making a really important connection from what the Old Testament temple was to what God is now doing in Christ. So hear this out. Peter is telling us that the Old Testament temple was meant to be a shadow and a forward-looking picture of what God was going to do and build through Christ and His people. Okay, to be that we are to be a dwelling place for His Spirit. So here, 1 Peter, he's telling us this spiritual house is God's people and Jesus. Let that sink in for just a moment. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, in a very similar passage, says that the saints or believers in Jesus are being built into a holy temple where God's Spirit dwells. He says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That means everything God said through the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, that this is what God's, the foundation of this thing. And now Paul also says that Jesus is the cornerstone, but that in Jesus and his followers, there is a current spiritual fulfillment to this physical reality of the temple of old. Okay, so that's a lot of biblical theology. Let's make some application of what that means for us here. First thing is this, and this is important for us. If this is true, and I believe that it is, then there is no physical building needed anymore. Okay? No physical building needed for God's temple. The physical building of the Old Testament was meant to point forward to the spiritual reality that God is building through Christ. That God indwells each believer as they come to Christ and make him Lord. And together, we're being built in this place where God's Spirit dwells. God's Spirit is no longer confined to a specific dwelling place. Rather, his Spirit has been poured out on all believers. No building needed. Okay? So when believers in Jesus get together, part of God's new temple founded in Jesus is in session. Think about that. When we gather in this room, we get a little taste of God's temple right here. Have a living hope set on the return of Christ, and so there's a forward lean to our salvation. So this is just a taste of God's temple, but one day the whole thing will be put together. In fact, you see this in Revelation 21:22. John surveying the new heavens and new earth, he's sitting in the tower crane looking at what God's building. He says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Think about this for a second. That the final spiritual temple that we will dwell in forever is made up of every believer with Jesus himself there. No building needed. Where we will forever dwell with God and God dwells with us. And all the believers together dwell and dwelt by God that makes the new temple of the heaven, new heavens and new earth. And we get to taste that right now as we gather together as the body of Christ. What we're doing, right? Here's another important application to this new building that God is doing. It is really important to regularly gather with believers. Okay, you got to see this. Because together we make up God's dwelling place. Listen, you can't live your Christian life in isolation. That's not what God is doing. That's not part of the building plans that God has for his building project. You can't be a part of God's grand building project and be a brick laying off to the side. Right? That doesn't work. As one commentator says, coming to Christ means coming into a relationship with other believers, not only in one's own generation, but also being united with believers of every generation who likewise have been built into God's grand building project. Think about that. This practically means that when you attend church or gather together with believers, you get to experience the very real presence of Christ through another member in this body. This blows my mind. I love this. You know, I had coffee with an old friend this week, and we were kind of discussing this experience of experiencing Christ through one another. And there's a really great book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'd encourage it to you. It's called Life Together, where he talks a lot about this. You know, and so we're talking about this dynamic of experiencing Christ through one another. And we're saying, you know, it's one thing to be a Christian and be able with the Spirit to self-critique, right? I know I sinned in these areas, kind of stand outside of yourself. Yeah, but God's grace is applied to that, and I'm forgiven, and here's how I need to go, and the Spirit's showing me things. And that's great, but it's a whole other thing when you get together with another believer and you let them speak into your life, right? When you get together with the community and live with them and let them speak the gospel into your life, you get to experience the very presence of Christ in them ministering to you. I mean, this is a beautiful thing. This is why James 5:16, one of the things like he says, like, confess your sins to one another. So because there's something to being ministered to by the Spirit of Christ from someone else. I can believe I'm forgiven, but when another brother says, man, thanks for telling me that. You know, God's grace is big enough for that. And that ministers to my soul, right? And we get to experience that as we come together as the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:5 says again, you are living stones that are making up this building. And in this new building made up of people, listen, we are not inanimate. We're just not a brick in the wall over here that does nothing, but we're called to do things. We're living. We're called to do things similar, he says here, to the priests of the Old Testament. And so he says, we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ. What does this mean? We have back here on our discipleship wheel, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this is what we say, right? That Paul, after thinking about all the ways that Christ died for us, made salvation possible, he says, look, now in light of that fact, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your worship. Okay, he's saying, in light of the gospel, and Peter's doing a similar thing, in light of the fact that God has saved us and that is sure, and you're being built in this temple, now be a priest and give God the glory, right? Give him the spiritual sacrifices of yourself. That means your life is to be a thank offering to God, right? That everything you do is meant to point back and say it was all about him. He's the one that saved me, right? I give thank offerings to him. I get to commune with him. I work at Holy Living in response to who he has called me to be. I get to pray and be in his presence and in his word. And all of these things are offerings to God. Now, third realization we can make about this temple here is that Jesus is a stumbling block to unbelievers. So this same cornerstone that God's new building project is built on, that becomes the surety, the foundation for our lives as believers, actually has another job, and it becomes the stumbling block to those who are unwilling to believe in Christ. So here is where we encounter the other building project that we could be a part of. And you know the one. You've passed it on the interstate before, right? The messy site. Right, maybe the one the wheels have fallen off. I used to love this one apartment building they were building over on 13th East in Fort Union. Do you remember that one? That just sat there half built for years and years and years, and then they finally finished it. And there's other ones like that. But this is what we're talking about. There are other building projects going on, and Peter is referring to these that reject who Christ is, and they're trying to build in their own steam, and ultimately those will fail and will leave us estranged from God. Look at what he says here in verses 7 and 8 again. He says, the honor is for you who believe, right? Believe in Christ. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So there's another building project going on, and they've rejected Jesus for their project, but actually it has become the cornerstone of God's project. He says it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now, these are spicy words on unbelief right here. We're going to talk about them for just a second. Seems to say, again, that there are other builders out there building, who are building a building, and they are rejecting Jesus for their building. Now, in light of the context, he's talking about Israel's history here, that they, when the Messiah came, they were too concerned with their power and their pride and their position to spend time with Jesus. In fact, they wanted a political leader to lead them out from underneath Rome. And so they rejected the suffering servant that was going to die for their salvation to continue to build their kingdom. And God says, knock yourself out. In fact, he says, guess what? You want to build that way? You want to build apart from me? Then your temple, your city, your nation, everything is going away, right? This is going to end in destruction. They rejected Jesus, the cornerstone of God's kingdom. And so, they, on their way to their project, they keep stumbling over Jesus, right? If you've watched the new series of The Chosen, and you think whatever you like about The Chosen, but there are some good parts to it. Season 5 just came out, and it deals a lot with this, right? This is the Pharisees stumbling over who Jesus says he is as God is inaugurating his new kingdom. They're offended at Jesus. What Peter is highlighting to us is what you think about the biblical Jesus is the most important question you'll answer in life. We've said this before. He's either God himself, having always been God, who came and did the work of salvation the Father asked him to do so that we could be saved, and you will call him Lord and accept his gracious offer of salvation, or you're going to trip over him, and he's constantly going to be a problem. You'll work to build another building that's all about you and not about him. So, I have to ask you this morning, are you offended at Jesus, right? Like, is he this constant annoyance in your life? Does this Jesus thing just annoy you to no end? Do you get sick of hearing about it? Does the biblical Jesus just seem improbable? They just keep tripping you up and yet you can't get by it? You know, I think it's one of the best proofs of the gospel how irritated the world gets at Jesus, right? Like, you can take another political or religious figure, and there's lots of annoying ones out there. I'd encourage you to look at your history books. But none of them draw the ire that Jesus does, right? None of them. That is because he has been sent by God to be the cornerstone of a new kingdom and a new people, and you will either join him or you will take an offense. That's what Peter is telling us. And we all have to make this decision on Jesus. Is he God? Will I follow him? Or will I be constantly annoyed by him? I like this idea of a stumbling block. Because, you know, it's annoying and usually painful to trip. Right? You can think back on maybe your last experience, this last great human experience of tripping. Right? Somewhere around your house, maybe at work. You know, I like to watch these videos of people tripping online. Have you ever done this? Like, they're really funny, right? Particularly if they involve ice. It's like, man, you can't find your legs to save your life. In fact, I have a particular stumbling block in my life that I mumble at every time I pass it. But one time I was running down Mill D, doing some trail running, and I tripped over a rock. And that would have been okay, but as I fell, there was another block about this big that I fell and caught the top of my hip and just stopped me dead. And that hurt so bad, right? My whole hip turned black. And every time I run down that trail, I don't have good things to say to that block, right? It is a stumbling block in my life. It hurts me. I don't like it. I get annoyed. I mumble things at it underneath my breath. And he's saying, look, if you reject Jesus, you're going to constantly stumble over this guy your whole life. He will annoy you all the way to the end. Good news, right? Okay, one final word here on this, and this might be the most chilling part of this passage. 1 Peter 2:8 says that those who stumble over Jesus have disobeyed God's word as they were destined to do. This is a scary phrase here. And God's word and all that it says, you know, instructs us to believe in Jesus. So this is what they're disobeying. John 6:29, Jesus told us, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent, and that's Jesus. In other words, this is what God wants you to do. Join God's building project by believing in Jesus, and if you don't, it's sin. Okay? And Peter has been really strong on the sovereignty of God and salvation. He has called us elect exiles. In other words, you are the chosen of God. God has chosen you for this work of salvation, and yet you live as aliens in the world. 1 Peter 1:3, he worships God for having caused us to be born again. He has placed our salvation squarely in the hands of God. And guess what? That's good for us. Because if not, we'd screw it up. And so this is meant to be the firm foundation that we can live on, right? That God is doing a work in us, and as I see him doing it, I follow him, and I submit to him, and I go with him, and I can know as I do that, God will surely bring this to completion. But if God chose some to be saved, he likewise then has likely passed over others. Because God has placed Jesus as a living cornerstone, right? We have to make a decision. Either we're going to believe in Jesus, and that leads to salvation, or to disbelieve in him necessarily leads to judgment. And when we reject Jesus, we stumble over him. Peter's saying, God's sovereignty is put on display, right? When you reject him, we know what's happening. And I want to say this here. Now, listen, we don't know who God has chosen to save and who he hasn't, okay? None of us knows that. In fact, the Bible always says, if you hear God's word today and it moves your heart, then the Bible says, then the way to be saved is to respond, right? Say, Jesus is Lord, I want to follow you. And you may trip over Jesus for a long time, but his invitation is open to you as long as you live, that if you will confess him as Lord, you can be saved, okay? But there's coming a day when you die and this invitation is going to be done, and it will be painfully obvious as it reveals God's decision on who he has saved. So what do we do with that information, right? I mean, Peter just kind of slips it in there, right, as they were destined to do. I think what I'd say to you this morning is, if the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart, then trust Jesus, right? You don't have to keep stumbling over Jesus. If you don't want to be in the destined to do part, then God's speaking to your heart, then he says, trust in Jesus, and let's be a part of the building project, right? Let's be saved and follow him with our life and be a part of God's new people. Now, let's look at the last two verses here. In contrast to those that reject Jesus or stumble over him, Peter's again going to tell us about God's new people and their purpose in Christ as they have joined this grand new building project. And so again, this is loaded with Old Testament allusions, but we'll just talk about one here. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, as it talks about God's new people in Jesus. It says, in contrast to those that reject Jesus and stumble over him, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Two quick observations here. First is this: God is creating a new people in Christ. Okay. Again, Peter is rooting our new identity in Christ as a chosen, holy priesthood. He's thinking back to what God had called Israel to be, and he's saying, you're now the fulfillment of that. In fact, Exodus 19, 5 through 6 tells us that Israel was called to be God's treasured possession out of all of the world and to be a kingdom of holy priests. And you know what priests are supposed to do? They're supposed to mediate God's presence to the rest of the people, right? They stand in between. They have a relationship with God. They stand in his presence. And then they come and they help others come into that presence. And believers in Jesus, he is saying, are meant to be in a special relationship with God. We've become living stones that are in his presence, in his temple, and we're meant to show the world what it means to relate to this holy God. We get to enjoy his presence, but we also get to live for him. And last week we heard Peter call us to live like we believe the gospel, right? If you believe the gospel, this is how your life ought to reflect it. That's the job of a priest. And so he's called us to live holy lives. And this week he's calling us to do what priests do and offer holy and pleasing sacrifice. So you could ask yourself, am I living like a priest who's actually in relationship with God? Right? That's what we're called to be. This is what God wants us to grow up into, to relate to God, to offer him offerings and sacrifices, and then to also help the world relate to God. And that's our second realization here, that believers in Jesus are called to share the gospel. Listen, it says we are called to proclaim the excellencies of God who saved us in Jesus to the world. That's your job now as a priest. And each one of us that believe in Jesus have a testimony about how God saved us. I mean, this is what makes you a Christian. If you don't have that experience. You're not a believer, but if God has come to you and made himself known, and you said, I want to follow Jesus, and he has saved you, and he's taken you out of your old life and put you in a new one, then you have a testimony about what he's done. As he said, once we were in darkness, and you can think of the ways you lived in darkness, now you're in the light. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've tasted God's mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you've become a new people in Christ, as God is under his project here. And I want to say this. Don't be ashamed that God took you out of darkness and put you in light, right? Sometimes we're embarrassed to say how God saved us and kind of where we were before. Listen, all of us were there at some point. And so don't be ashamed of what God has done or is currently doing to bring you out of the darkness. Whatever background you're from, whatever sins you were stuck in, let God do a great work, and that work is meant to glorify him. Don't be ashamed of it. And sometimes we make sharing the gospel harder than it needs to be. It's really this, right? Tell your story about how God saved you in Christ. Right? What did it look like to go from darkness to light? Like last week, we had these five baptisms last week. Were you guys moved by those? Those are great, right? And you hear people's testimony. They're all different. They're not a theological textbook, but they said, I was in darkness and I came to the light. And it's Jesus who did the work in me, right? That's what we got to say. You may be coming out of a different religious background and God is taking you out of darkness into light, and you may need some help unwinding different terminology, and we're happy to help you with that, but it's really as simple as this, that Jesus reveals himself to us, and we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and forgive me of my sins. Help me to walk in your ways, right? And then begin this journey of walking with him from darkness to light. Benji, you can come on up. And listen, we live in a city that needs to hear about the biblical Jesus, right? You have been placed here as a priest to the Most High God to help this city come to know Jesus and join this great building project of the spiritual temple that God is building. Even this week, I heard stories of so many that have grown disillusioned with religion or law-keeping or trying to earn their salvation. These are powerless gospels. Those that have no hope, look at the world events and they're desperate for hope. Listen, if you know Jesus, you are called to proclaim the living hope that we have in Christ to this city that needs him. Let's be priests this week that do that job really well, right? Church, we have a job to do as God's chosen holy priests, and that is to tell this city and world about Jesus and how we can be saved. Who is God laying on your heart that you need to share the gospel with this week? I can guarantee God has people in your life that he has sovereignly put there that he wants you to speak the gospel in their life. Who is it? Ask God who it is if you don't know and share with them this week. Let's go out and find those God is calling to join this fascinating building project and find salvation in Christ. So as we come to a conclusion here, what building project are you going to be a part of? You're going to build your own kingdom, your own temple, right? You're going to be about your own things, keep stumbling over this Jesus guy. Are you going to join God in what he's doing to save the world, to build your life on this cornerstone of Christ, the only one through whom salvation is available, and become part of this new spiritual temple that God is building? And really, listen, it is easy to join God's program. It just says, you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe God raised him from the dead. Say, Lord, take my life. I want to live for you. Forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you with everything that I am. And it's as easy as that. And so if you haven't done that, we'd love to speak to you about what it means to become a believer in Jesus. As we come to an end today, we're going to take communion together, and I'd ask the deacons to come forward and get ready to do so. And as we come to a time of communion, this is a time for us again to reconfirm, to think about again, reflect on what Jesus did for us, but also to say, you know what? I want to be part of what you're doing, God. I commit my life again to you. I am trusting in the blood and sacrifice of Christ that makes me acceptable to Jesus. Communion is, we here at Risen Life, we believe that communion is for believers. So if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, then you are welcome to join us at the table. If you haven't confessed Him as Lord, communion's a great time to do that, to say for the first time, God, I want to follow You with my life. Would You cleanse me with this blood, and may You include me in Your new covenant in Christ. And for parents in the room, I'd encourage you to take a few moments to explain what's going on here with your kids, and take a few moments to pray with them about what God may be doing in their life as we take communion. As we're passing the elements, I'd ask you to take just a few moments to, with the Spirit, examine yourself. The Bible says let's examine ourselves and confess any unconfessed sin as we come to the table and experience Christ's grace and forgiveness. God also says, if there's anyone in this room as you take communion, remember, we're being built into God's spiritual temple. If there's another block in here, it's a funny way to say it, that you're not getting along with, God says you go and make it right before you come take this meal. But together, experience His goodness. And so let me just read our passage, what Jesus instituted, the supper, and we can meditate on these as we prepare ourselves to take together in just a few minutes. In Matthew 26, 26 through 28, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of its fruit of the vine until the day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom.